Good morning and welcome to another of our Wednesdays in the Word Studies Together. My name's Gary Cooney and I'm so glad you could be with me today as we continue to examine God's Word together, unfolding it as it were, as Psalm 119 puts it, seeking to understand what God has told us in His God-breathed scriptures. We're in the midst of an extended study of the book of Romans and we've been in chapter 8 of the book of Romans for some time now. Today I want to pick up our reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, just one verse today. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Let me read it to you again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, throughout Chapter 8 of the book of Romans to this point, we've been focused on the Holy Spirit's ministry, the indwelling Holy Spirit who takes up residence in the life of the redeemed. When we turn to Christ in repentance and faith, in other words, take advantage of, obey the gospel, along with a lot of other things, one of the things that happens to us is that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 8, we were beginning to discover some of the things that the Holy Spirit accomplishes within our life. Not an exhaustive study, of course, but still introducing us to such things. For example, we were encountering the reality that the Holy Spirit who indwells us becomes our strength in the battle with sin and temptation. That even though redeemed, you and I simply don't have the strength in ourselves to continue the battle, to really live godly, holy lives. But God has given us His Holy Spirit, and when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we find strength for that battle. We also discovered that the Holy Spirit, in addition to strengthening us, carries out a ministry of assurance within us. First of all, He assures us that we've been adopted as the very children of God. Prior to knowing Christ as Savior, all people are creatures of God, but the ability to be a child of God is a unique privilege granted only to those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And He assures us of that new standing of having been adopted into the very family of God as children of God. A confidence inside that allows us to respond to God with that term of affection, Abba Father, which is the Aramaic picture of saying dear dad or dear father. We also saw that the Holy Spirit is at work within us to give us assurance about our future inheritance, that our faith is not just present reality, but will be future reality in those great promises that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ and that yet await fulfillment will be ours as well. We are joint heirs, co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God reminds us of that. The Holy Spirit assures us of it. And in a way tells us, listen, your name's in the will as well. Do you catch it? Now, over the last two times that we were together, we were looking in verses 26 and 27 at the role of the Holy Spirit in the midst of our prayer life. Because the Holy Spirit helps us in the midst of our weakness. And we discovered why we're weak in prayer and exactly how it is that the Holy Spirit who indwells us assists us in our prayer life. And I hope that study was useful to you. Now, in today's verses, beginning in verse 28, we shift gears a bit away from examining some of the roles of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and begin to examine the issue of life circumstances and God's great purposes in life as we now live it as redeemed children of God. Here's the reality of our life circumstances, and this should come as no surprise to any of those who are listening to me. We often can't make sense out of our life circumstances. We often can't explain them. We can't put them into some perspective that seems to demonstrate why it's happening, the justice of it all. Now, frequently you and I, in the midst of our lives as they unfold in this world, simply are perplexed. And in our perplexity, at times, inside, beginning to doubt and worry and wonder. And so God now addresses this question. And again, let me read the verse to you. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God says to me, and he says to you as his redeemed child, that we can know something to be true about our life circumstances, even in those cases where we can't quite make sense out of them, where we can't understand what's caused them, we can't understand how they're going to get resolved. Even in our confusion and chaos at times, we can still know something about those life circumstances. He says we can know. And by the way, in verse 28, the word know is a translation of the Greek word eidon. And the Greek word eidon, which I've referred to at different times in our study of the book of Romans and other parts of the Word of God, refers to factual knowledge. Knowledge that is legitimate and revealed to us. It's not knowledge that we've come to experience over time or learned through our experience or through relationship. Rather, it's revealed truth. And this piece of knowledge that verse 28 is showing us is rooted in what God has revealed, not always what life teaches us, because quite frankly, we can go through our life and even to the point where we eventually be with the Lord and still be confused about some of the reasons for the circumstance that we encounter if we're trying to make sense out of it within the framework of this world. That would be gnosis type of knowledge, relational experiential knowledge. But he doesn't use that word here. He says, listen, let's step back from the chaos of the circumstance and let's remind ourselves of what God has revealed about it. Do you follow? And God has revealed something about all of the circumstances that you and I face. I can rest in what God has revealed about them. While I may have to wait to actually be with him to make sense of it all, for him to fill in the blanks so I can see exactly how it is that a set of circumstances and experiences that I'm having have actually accomplished what God is accomplishing and tells me he's accomplishing, while I may have to wait for that, now, in the midst of the circumstance, I can know something's true. I can drive a stake in it. I can hold on to it. What is it that we can know? What is it that God says, take my word for it, this will be true of all of the life circumstances you are facing? And the answer to that is found in three important phrases in these verses. He gives us the phrase, all things, which then, of course, covers all circumstances. He then gives us a phrase, works together, or work together. And finally, he gives us a phrase, for good. Three different phrasings. All things work together for good. Now let's look at each of these, because these are all truths rooted in God's revelation. What God has chosen to speak out to us, a place to drive our stake, knowing these things are true because God has said them, not because life circumstances have confirmed them to us. Do you follow that distinction? So let's look at it. What is God telling us about the unexpecteds of our life, the way life circumstances unfold for you and for me? And the first thing he tells us about it is this. God says, all things work together for good. All things. God begins by reminding me that everything that goes on in my life, every situation, all the relationships, all the natural realities around me, including natural disasters, everything I encounter in life is under his promise, this promise that it all works together for good. He says, all things. It's a translation of the Greek word panta, which means totality. It means every kind of. In other words, everything that happens in my life, everything that happens in your life fits into the message of Romans 8:28. There is nothing going on right now or ever in your life or in my life that's outside the framework of the promise that we encounter in Romans 8:28. And we're talking about physical realities, social realities, emotional realities. No, he says, everything. There's nothing outside this promise. Everything that occurs in the life of his adopted children is working together for good for those children. Nothing is happening to you, and nothing is happening to me. Nothing is going to happen to you, and nothing is going to happen to me that situates outside the promise of Romans 8:28. Now, I think that's pretty amazing truth, isn't it? And if I'm looking to my experiences, I would never draw that conclusion, because there are things that have happened in my life, even many years ago, that are still perplexing to me. If I try to make sense out of them here and now, I'd look at them and say, it just seems crazy. It just seems illogical. It doesn't seem like I can understand the causes or the legitimacy of it. No. The truth about life circumstances cannot be based on some conclusion in hindsight. No. God says, I want you to have a firmer foundation in that. And so I am going to reveal something to you. I am going to give you an add-on knowledge. And the add-on knowledge is this. There isn't anything that's happening to you or happening to me that is outside of the promise that all works together for good. Do you see that? Can you rest in that? Nothing is happening to you. Nothing will happen to you that situates outside the all-encompassing promise of Romans 8:28. Now that takes some reflection, doesn't it? That takes some, I need to think about that kind of response. Well, go ahead and think about it. Not just while you're listening to me, but go ahead and think about it this week. Let God take that truth and drive it home to your heart. There's nothing going on. Nothing that goes outside the scope of Romans 8:28. All right. That's the first of those phrases. God promises us that all things are being referred to here in verse Romans 8:28. He then says, not only am I including everything that's going on in your life and happening to you, I'm also making a promise to you that you can therefore drive a stake in the ground, know to be true, add-on knowledge. All of these things actually work together. There's the second of those phrases. All of these things actually work together. What does he mean by that? Well, actually, the Greek word translated work together here is synergy. We get the English word synergy from that particular word. It means everything interacts, everything links together. All things that are happening, in other words, in your life and in my life, somehow are linking together, having a purpose. The word synergy in the English, which is rooted in this particular Greek word, means that the combined action of various parts ends up making the whole greater than those parts. And that's what we mean when we say, oh, these two things work in synergy, or these three or four things are working in synergy together. What's God saying to us? Everything that's going on in your life, remember the all things, the panta? Everything that's in your life is in synergy. It's all working together. It's accomplishing something greater than the sum of the parts. It's all working together. Everything that happens to me, everything that happens to you, that God permits me to be living through, works in a sort of synergy. All of the pieces equally contributing to the promised outcome. And that promised outcome we're going to talk about in a moment or two. But at any rate, understand, he is telling us something about the realities around us. All these things are contributing in synergy to the outcome. Now, that's a truth that we can hold on to, maybe desperately hold on to, in the midst of what are really perhaps crazy times, hurting times, confusing times. You ever had any of those? I'm sure you had. And he says, listen, if you're in the midst of some crazy, some hurting, some confusing times, hang on to my promise to you that all of this, along with everything else, is working together in synergy. It's all contributing toward the outcome that I'm promising you. Now, the application of that, and let me underscore it for you, is this. My life, even though on one level I might look at it and say, I can't make sense out of it, Lord, it's just kind of confusing, it's crazy, maybe it doesn't seem justified, but at any rate, when I'm looking at my life, you're telling me that my life is not chaotic, even if I think it is. It is not some sort of random mess, even though I may sometimes think it is. And most importantly, it's not ultimately meaningless, even though sometimes I wonder about its meaning. Now God says, listen, everything is working in synergy together. I have a purpose in them. You can trust me about it. You say, well, I can't understand the synergy. I don't understand what's going on. And God says, well, how could you? You're not God, but I am. And I'm telling you, I'm promising you something about life circumstances. If you are my child, they are all working together, synergizing to accomplish my purpose. You are not adrift in meaninglessness. You are not adrift in chaos. You are under the sovereign hand of a loving Heavenly Father. And I am overseeing everything that's going on in your life. Does that comfort you today? I hope it does. God's intention is that it does, because he isn't going to, at this point in time, try to explain the synergy. He's simply affirming the synergy of it. Has that affirming of the synergy been a blessing to your life? I hope it is. I hope that you can rest in it. So the first thing, God promises us that all things that we encounter in life, everything fits into this promise. He tells us, secondly, that all of these things work together in synergy to accomplish his end, his purpose. The third thing he tells us, the third phrase he uses in this passage is, all of these things work together for good. All things work together for good. Now, they're synergizing to accomplish that outcome. Now, obviously, when I look at some things that are going on in my life, some of the things that are going on in my life are not good in the sense of morality, moral sense, justice sense, because I still live in the midst of a fallen world. Sin in the fall causes a lot of things to be bad in God's definition. They're bad things. They're sinful things. Things can be done to me that are wrong and bad and sinful. I can do something that's wrong and bad and sinful. And so God is not saying that there are no such things as moral wrongs, unjust outcomes. Of course there are in the midst of this fallen world. So what is God saying by all things work together for good? God is promising us that all of the things permitted in our lives, the things that are morally good and the things that appear to be morally bad, things that appear to be well-deserved, things that appear to be undeserved, God is working, synergizing all of these things for a good outcome. You mean God can use things that are not, quote, morally good to accomplish a good outcome in my life? And the answer to that biblically is yes, indeed. And God's been making that point plain since the very beginning of the scriptures, the very first pieces of his revelation to mankind that we encounter in the book of Genesis. As one example of that, consider Joseph. Now, Joseph, at the time of the patriarchs, encountered a life that was filled with things that were not good in and of themselves. He was hated by his brothers, partially due to being treated with favoritism by his father, but that's another issue. But anyways, he was hated by his brothers. his brothers ultimately, in that hatred and frustration with him, even debated killing him, but decided, no, we're going to sell him into slavery. And he was taken off in slavery, not because he had done anything wrong, taken off in slavery to Egypt. As a slave in Egypt, worse things happened to him, and he was unjustly accused of something, eventually finds himself in a dungeon, imprisoned. Lots of bad things going on in Joseph's life. But God was working, synergizing all of those things. And I want to read to you a summary that Joseph gives under direction of the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 50 of all those things. Again, keep Romans 8:28 in mind. Let me read it to you. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 20, he says, "But Joseph said to them," and the "them" in this case is his brothers, "do not fear, for I am I in the place of God. As for you, my brothers, you meant evil toward me." In other words, I'm not glossing it over. I'm not trying to pretend you didn't do bad things. Bad things are bad things. Evil is evil. And he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God," what a phrase, "but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive, just as they are today. Morally wrong, evil things were done, but God worked around them and through them, synergizing to accomplish the good outcome meant for good, so that many people would be saved." And you remember, of course, what he's talking about is all of those events worked in synergy together to move in God's timetable Joseph into the position of being second in authority in Egypt, so that at the time of famine, terrible famine, that he would have the ability to get his people, the people of God, into Egypt and feed them so that they would survive the times of famine. God promises us that he takes all things, even evil, morally bad things that are done to us, and he synergizes it all together to accomplish his end, his good. Pretty staggering, isn't it? And yet that's what he tells us. Genesis 50 becomes an example of the truth, the Adon truth, of Romans 8:28. So you ought to read that just to have that backdrop study to it. Now, let me also say this. When God uses the word good in the scriptures, understand, good is defined from God's vantage point, a vantage point from eternity. It's a definition linked to his purpose. And we're going to talk more about that next time as we turn attention to verses 29 and 30 and look at some of that purpose that God has. But at any rate, God says, listen, you can trust me that good is coming out of this. This stuff, all of these events are working in synergy to produce it. But understand, I'm defining what's good, not you. And sometimes some things may happen to you that you look at and say, these aren't very good, but they have a good outcome. Do you follow all of that? It's pretty staggering, isn't it? And yet that's what God tells us, reveals to us, Adon knowledge about life circumstances. And notice another thing. God makes this promise only to the redeemed. Only to the redeemed. We're in a portion of Romans talking to the redeemed, not the unsaved. He's talking to people who love God and are called according to his purpose, who have turned in response of repentance and faith to the gospel when they heard it, that message back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. All who are lost can turn in repentance and faith and be saved. He's talking to those people. If we've been repentant and believed in the gospel and been adopted into his family, then God says, for you, here's something you can drive a stake in. Everything I'm permitting to happen in your life is working together in synergy to accomplish a good outcome in accordance with my purpose. A promise to the redeemed. I don't share Romans 8:28 with an unsaved person, Oh, I don't hide it. If they say, well, what's Romans 8:28 say? And I'd say, well, here's what it says. But I would always then add, but notice he's not promising this to you. He's promising it to me. What do you mean? Well, because when I heard the gospel, I understood that I was not a child of God and that I was in rebellion against him and I needed to admit my sin and turn to Christ. And as a result of that, I was not only saved, but I was adopted into the very family of God. And therefore, that's who I now am. And therefore, he's telling this to me. He's not telling it to you. Sometimes that opens a door even to share the gospel. So God makes this wonderful promise to the believer. To the unbeliever, there's an implied promise. Everything that happens ultimately works not for good, but for bad to them. What do I mean by that? Well, the issue is eternal destiny. No matter how good current circumstances may appear to a person, if that person is in rebellion against God, it ultimately all turns out bad in the long run. That's at the heart of Psalm 73, by the way, and I hope you'll take some time to read that psalm. The psalmist there begins by talking about this reality that's inescapable. He looks at the wicked at times, those in rebellion against God, and their life seems to be working out just fine. You'll look at the people who are loving God, and he'll see for the righteous at times, life's not working out so fine in the sense that they have illnesses and problems and injustice done to them. And he says, how do I make sense of all of that? And God says, well, you make sense of it this way, because you look at eternal destiny of people. Real success, real good, in other words, has to be defined from eternity. What is our destiny? That, beyond all other questions, is the most important question in issue. True good is defined by destiny, not circumstances. The success, seemingly, of one in rebellion against God is only temporary. Their destiny is a terrible one. Success for the redeemed is a permanent success. Their destiny is wonderful, even if their current life circumstances seem to appear to be hard and unjust. Psalm 73 in verses 23 to 28 say, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you'll receive me to your glory. Who am I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, but as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge. To live in relationship with God, to be led by his hand in the midst of the confusion of our lives, to be taken to heaven upon our death. Receive me to glory is the terminology he uses here. That is ultimately the good. And God links all of those things together. He says, nothing's happening in your life as my redeemed child that's not working in synergy to accomplish the good end. And understand, part of that good end is for you to be taken into my presence ultimately. And part of that good end, as we will discover in the next two verses, verses 28 and 29, is that we would be increasingly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, a topic we will investigate in our next time together. So, are you facing some unexpected, confusing times? Romans 8:28 says, we know that those who love God, for them all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Let that factual revealed truth be the stake upon which you drive in the ground and hold. God bless.